fellowship time, and we have this each evening, every Sunday evening on Pal Talk. If anyone has any questions or comments, you're welcome to bring it up. And, you know, I've been trying to encourage people to do that for years. Bring it up. Raise your hand. Talk about it. And we'll try to discuss it. But from time to time, you know, people, they do get upset about things. There are certain things they don't like. And I think the tendency for people is just to, well, I don't, they do that there, or they said this, and so I'm just going to, I'm just not going to go anymore. I think that's the natural tendency rather than to discuss it. And that's one of the reasons why we developed this, and we've been doing this since we started, was to put a check on the teaching. Where if somebody's hearing something they don't think is faithful, they can just raise their hand. And also on Pal Talk. On Pal Talk, you know, you can come up with any kind of screen name you want. It's totally anonymous. And you can be, you know, Joe Smith. And Joe Smith can raise his hand here and say, you said this, I think it's heresy. And so forth, and we can address it. So there are ways that we can put a check on the teaching, and this is one of them. And so if anybody has something that you're thinking about, and maybe it's not negative, maybe it's more positive, maybe you would like to make a positive comment, you're welcome to do that. Or you can just bring up a Bible verse if you like. So now at this time, we'll open it up to everyone here and everyone on Pal Talk. If you have anything, just raise your hand and post it. Text. Yeah, on Pal Talk, you'll have to type it out and then enter it into the text, and Bob will relay it to us. He has his hand up. Please type out your question, enter it into the text, and sometimes on Pal Talk, you have to keep it short, because if you put more in a paragraph, it doesn't show. It's a glitch with Pal Talk, so you have to chop it up. Just if you have a big verse or something, you have to put a couple sentences and then put another couple sentences until it's all out there.
The question is, weekend conferences mentioned, what is the status of that?
Well, we're thinking maybe in August or September, I don't know, to have a weekend Bible conference here, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. And there really hasn't been any further details on that. We're still looking into it, still trying to set it up. But it would basically probably be a Friday night, all day Saturday, and then maybe like our typical Sunday. And we would ask a couple of people to speak. And so it would be a weekend conference. There's no cost. There's no hotels. There's nothing like that. It would just be a cost of running the hall here for a couple additional days. But other than that, that's what we're thinking.
A thought recurred to me that when you were encouraging people to, if they had a problem or a question, that they should voice it. And I know of my own that sometimes, well, I don't want to start any trouble. I don't want to do this. I'm not too sure. That's a problem, and maybe keeping quiet is appropriate. On the other hand, there are times when people are quiet, but they turn around and instead of voicing it to where it can be addressed and discussed, they comment or make a statement that, like that it's heresy and I'm not going back to others. Now that's slanderous. That's what I recognized when I was reading the Gospels and the epistles of Paul too, that the ones that were accusing him of things never were willing to listen and discuss and search the scripture. And as you have often taught, scripture is not only for instruction, but it's for rebuke and it's for correction. And that can only be done if it's aired and a sincere effort is made to look in the scripture and find the truth. And anything less than that is sinful. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Howard. Actually, we're going to get into that in the next study. We're going to look at the whole idea of persecution and how the Bible defines what persecution is. And so I don't want to say too much about that right now, but it is interesting. It is interesting how, all kinds of charges are flying related to, especially the last several years when doctrine has come forth or information from the Bible, which is different than it's ever been. It's new teaching. It's new biblical information. And as a result of this, many people are just almost immediately when a certain teaching or doctrine comes to their attention saying, I'm not buying it. I'm not falling for that. That's heresy. That's basically they're saying that's of Satan. And so forth. But the interesting thing is about all that, it's been going on for years, that people, these same people, keep their ear as close as they can to all this heresy. Isn't that strange? I mean, the Mormons do not have the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses do not have the truth. And many other groups out there do not have the truth. I don't want to know. I know when I hear their gospel that they've added or subtracted from the word and they have demeaned the person of Christ. And right away, oh, that's another gospel. That is heresy. Do we keep our eyes on them, watching their every step and their every move and listening for their every comment? And then ready to pounce? That's unusual. That's very strange. True Christians don't do that. But it's in keeping and it's totally fitting to those that really know when others are bringing the truth. And they're being highly critical because they don't like the truth, I'll get into that more of that later, Lord willing. Yes, Sally.
I was wondering if you looked into from the foundation and before the foundation of the world. I had asked them.
All I know so far, like in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that word before is a Greek word, pro, and it's correctly translated before. So that's like a prior action or a prior event when something happens before. But over in Revelation, in Revelation 13, and in verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's the Greek word apo, which means from. And it's also found in Revelation 17, in verse 8, towards the last part of the verse, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And so we see God uses those two different words. And we know that Jesus was slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world, because the Bible says that, and we're learning that this means it was all completed, it was all finished. And in Hebrews it says the works were finished in Hebrews 4, in the last part of verse 3, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And that's also apo. Apo. And that means that God accomplished his saving work for all those he desired to save according to his good pleasure before he created the world. Or from the creation of the world. We know that. Now, there's other information we have to factor in, too. In Psalm 103, let's look at this verse. In Psalm 103, verse 17, it says, "The mercy of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him." So God's mercy upon John. He could be born any time in history. Doesn't matter when John was born. God looks at him and says that he has bestowed his grace. He has had mercy on him from everlasting, which means that for as long as God has been God, from eternity past, and there's never been a beginning point, so forever and ever and ever and ever into eternity past, God has had mercy on John. So how do we understand that when it says Jesus was slain as a lamb from the foundation of the world? I don't know. I don't know how we understand that. I think that we're, as far as that word from, what does that mean? Does it mean the moment of creation when God spoke? Or, then how could he say that he has predestinated everyone before that, and he has had mercy on everyone from everlasting past? So I think we'll learn. I think it'll fit into place once Mr. Camping recovers. Because I don't know if I'm going to understand that. But we just have to keep looking at it and praying, and maybe the Lord will open up our eyes and show us how those particular words fit together. But right now, I don't know.
Well, does Genesis 1:1 have anything to do with Christ?
In Genesis 1, you know, I said that jesting, but here there is probably some people that are listening critically, and they're saying, you see, a camping night. He can't do anything until his leader tells him. Well, I didn't mean that at all. I actually do agree. I did, because we know God has used Mr. Camping greatly. But if God wanted to open up understanding to any of us, he could. Okay, in Genesis 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And what are you thinking about that, Sally?
2 and 3, actually.
And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, we know that pictures the gospel. When Jesus came into the world, there was a great light that entered into the darkness. But are you saying that at this point from the foundation of the world, this is when Jesus was as a lamb slain? You're thinking. Well, I don't know. Then we have to consider other things. How could he have mercy upon his elect? Well, yeah, we'll have to be careful. We'll have to be careful, and we'll have to go slow. Yes, Steve.
I was thinking somewhat along the same line. I mean, God could have used before the foundation instead of from the foundation of the world.
Right.
And in Genesis, that's what my mind went back to, Genesis. And okay. Well, I'm just thinking out loud now, all I'm doing. But from the foundation of the world, God is taking us back to the creation. And in the beginning, the foundations of the world were laid by God, were they not? In the beginning, he laid the foundation of the world. But the timekeepers were not in place until 4 days later. Time, right? So there was... I'm kind of like... I just lost my train of thought on this now. From the foundation of the world. And on the fourth day, he put the celestial clock in, the time. So, there was no time when the foundations were laid, in terms of our thinking, in terms of our
Well, he does say 6 days the earth was created. And so there was a day on that first day. It was 24 hours. Now, there wasn't the timekeepers in place at that time, but God does say that in 6 days he created the earth. So I don't know if we could... I had a feeling, I think I know what you might be relating it to, that could be related to eternity somehow, but I don't know.
I
have
lost my thought on that, to be frank with you. I was thinking...
You can blame Bob because he answered.
I was more comfortable back there.
He thinks better there.
On my feet, I don't think. But from the foundation of the world, God is laying the foundation of the world, and...
there's a verse in Hebrews 11 that's interesting because it's the word foundation. It's the word foundation in Hebrews 11. In verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. The word conceive is the word foundation that's in Ephesians or that's in Revelation. And so with, you know, this is the only place that's translated as conceived. Every other place is foundation. And when she conceived seed, that's the very beginning point of a life. When the woman, you know, God blesses intimacy in the marriage, and there is a child conceived, and right from that point, life begins, we know, and then it begins to grow and develop until the baby's born. And so with God using this, he might be relating it back to the very beginning of the foundation of the world, because that's when the very beginning point of the creation is when he spoke on that first day. So it could tie into that somehow. Yes, Hal.
It occurred to me during, while I was listening to the thoughts of others, that foundation is also used. I don't know anything about word searching, but foundation is also Christ, isn't it?
Well,
now, if it is Christ, and the foundation of the world.
Spiritually, it's Christ.
Yes.
Spiritually, he is the foundation of the house of God. Actually, I did look up this word foundation, and there are two different words. And I don't have my notes here, but the one word has to do with the building of the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a different word than this word, katabalo, I think, or... I'm not sure about that. That is used in Ephesians 1:4 and in two places in Revelation and Hebrews 4:3. That's it. That is a different word for foundation than, say, in 1 Corinthians 3, where no other foundation can be laid other than that is laid, and it's Jesus. That's a different word.
And then, of course, I don't know what the Hebrew perhaps be looked at in the Hebrew, what foundations. But anyway, now, you had mentioned Psalm 103, verse 17.
Mm-hmm. Right.
But the mercy of Jehovah is from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting is eternity, isn't it not?
Yes.
So that's before the beginning.
Right.
Now,
that's the problem.
That's
the difficulty.
Well, we have to resolve those,
yeah.
Of course. Now, if that's the case, then he has the mercy that that exists from everlasting to everlasting is upon them that fear him and his righteousness. So that's the saved that he knew from the foundation of the world. So that verse alone would make it appear to me that perhaps he picked the chosen before the beginning. But anyway, it's reason for us to search.
Yes. Yeah. Now we used to think that Christ's death, where it said he was a lamb slain from before the foundation from the foundation of the world. You know, somebody sent me a note before correcting me on that months and months and months ago, saying I always say before rather than from. And I remember him sending that note, and now maybe I'll eventually get it straight. But the thing is, we know that Jesus did in fact exist from the foundation of the world or before the foundation of the world. But we didn't. We did not exist. We were in the mind of God. And so even though God says he had mercy upon us from the foundation or from eternity past, it had to be looking at things that would happen in the future. And as far as we're concerned, he predestinated us and chose us to salvation, but not necessarily that it was actually accomplished in the sense that Jesus' death was accomplished.
Well, you need to go on to some questions on internet, but you made a comment. How do we know that we did not exist before the beginning of the world? Spiritually, the saved.
Well,
spiritually,
we did not exist because we were born into the world, and the Bible, I think, is clear that that's the beginning point of a man or a woman. We're born into the world, and that's our beginning. We weren't around. Remember in Job or in Proverbs, God asked the question, "Where were you when Does he say when he laid the foundation of the world?
Yeah.
Foundation of the earth. Where were you? No man can answer that question because we did not exist until God created Adam and then set in motion the world, and all of us would be born into the world. But prior to that, God, of course, knew about us. We were in His mind. He knew everything about us. Like if we go to Psalm 139, it says in verse 14, well, let me begin in verse 13, because this relates to our beginning. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! This is relating to the body of Christ and His members, but it says that in that one verse, were the members written, and that has to do with the names of God's people being recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. When as yet there was none of them, so we did not exist in any kind of a way, that we weren't in some kind of spiritual existence prior to entering into the world. We were nothing. God, just like He made the world, it came out of nothing into existence. So too, He made man from the dust of the ground, and then we have our beginning, and that's the beginning of man in this world. Okay, yes, someone on Pal Talk.
Question is, please explain Ezekiel 16:60-63. Who is God talking to, and what is He saying?
In Ezekiel chapter 16, it says in verse 60, Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant. Then thou shalt remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am Jehovah, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord Jehovah. Well, in Ezekiel 16, God is speaking about two women. It's been a while since I looked at this, and I don't think I'm going to try and explain that passage. But it's related to the churches and congregations, Ahola and Aholibah. Is that right? In Ezekiel 16, is it Ahola and Aholibah? I can't remember, but I think that's the two sisters, and it's related to those that are pictures of the corporate body, the church. And other than that, I don't think I can really help you too much. But if let's go to the second person on Pal Talk. Daniel, please enter your question into the text.
Daniel
Yes, Robert. Well, we'll get back to him.
In Matthew 24, when God speaks about immediately after the tribulation period,
right?
How does that fit into? And first, how long is that 5 month period? Is that 150 days or 153 days?
Well, the 5 month period is 153 days that the world will experience. Now, when God talks about it in the book of Genesis, after the flood begins, that first 150 days is 5 months of 30-day months. And so it is a different time, and some people try to grab a hold of that and say, well, it's not exactly like the book of Genesis. But that's what makes it even more amazing, that God is tying together different calendars. He's tying together Noah's calendar, which was key to the lifespan of Noah and was 30-day months. And he's tying together the Jewish or biblical calendar that is less than 30-day months. And he's tying our calendar, which has all kinds of different dates. You have February with 28, you have June with 30, and October with 31. And yet, he is causing all the events, the biblical events, to fall on such exact dates that he is locking all the calendars together by having the 7,000 years from the flood fall on May 21st in 2011, which happens to be the 17th day of the second month of the biblical or Hebrew calendar, which relates to Noah's calendar. And then from that date of May 21st, you go 5 months, and it falls on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, October 21st, when we always expected the end of the world would take place. And so God is the only one who could have done this. He's the only one who could have made sure that all these dates would fit so perfectly, and that he could interrelate all these different calendars.
So how does like in Matthew 24, starting at verse 29, how does that fit into that 5 month period?
Okay, and we looked at this a lot over the last few years, and I had ideas. I thought that this was referring to the midst or the dividing point of the Great Tribulation, because in the book of Genesis, when Joseph had his dream, he identified his family as the sun, moon, and stars. And I was trying to relate that to them leaving the land of Canaan and going into Egypt and then leaving Canaan dark and so forth. And that was all wrong. That was all wrong. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, when the sun's dark and the moon won't give her light and the stars will fall, is to be understood spiritually. But it has to do with the removal of the gospel during that 5 month period. And that was the problem, that my understanding, I think many of our understanding, was you have the church age for 1955 years ending in 1988. Then you have a 23-year Great Tribulation concluding in 2011. Then on that last day of the Great Tribulation, the world ends. So there was no time after the tribulation. So I thought, well, you can't even look at this, because in Mark it says in those days after that tribulation. There is no days after the tribulation, I thought. But now, recently, God is teaching us there is a time period of 5 months after the tribulation. And so right away, we have to stop and think, well, that fits. It's plain as day then. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, and the tribulation ends May 21st in 2011, shall the sun be darkened? And because Christ has shut the door to salvation, the believers have been safely gathered in to the ark in the person of Christ, and they have been raptured, taking out of the world, and the world's in darkness spiritually. The sun will still continue to shine, and the moon will still be in the sky at night, and you could see stars during that 5-month period. But spiritually, the gospel is completely gone, and that's how we understand it.
Another final question. So, October 21st, 2011, the Lord will return with all the saints now that are in heaven on that day, physically?
I haven't had time to really check out a lot of the verses dealing with what's going to happen. We know that Jesus, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, is going to come, and the believers, the bodies who are in the graves will be raised up, and all those alive upon the earth will be caught up to be with him in the clouds. But you see, then we thought, well, then the world's destroyed, but it isn't. And so man is upon earth for 5 months, and then at the end of the 5 months, the world is destroyed. And I'm not ready to say, you know, how does Christ do that, and in what way does he do that?
Thanks.
Oh, Daniel, please go ahead. This will be the last one.
Okay. Question is, what is the hatred by some Yahoo groups, like Eternal Torment, that want to disprove camping or e-Bible more than showing truth? How is this? Were they ex-family radio people? They put down the teaching but don't address what the teaching does say. They just put down the people bringing the word.
Well, it's been helpful. It's been helpful lately as this doctrine of annihilation has come out to see how God is actually laying out the Great Tribulation. I and I think a lot of other people put too much emphasis on the end of the church age. That was a test, as well as the faith of Christ in the 90s was a test, as well as now we're learning about eternal judgment is a test. And I mean, some people put so much emphasis on the end of the church age, they tried to make the timeline fit with that discrepancy. Well, the first 2300 days ended in 1994, but we didn't start coming out of the churches till 2001. And so they've developed timelines to fit 2001. And that's not right, because that is only a doctrine that God opened up, as he is opening up many doctrines. And it began with the latter rain in 1994. And so many people have been caught up in certain doctrines, and if anyone is unsaved and they're still listening to the true gospel at this point, if you're unsaved, beware, because maybe you've weathered the storm of the end of the church age. Maybe you were independent minded and you really like that. Maybe you've weathered the storm even of annihilation, but there's more coming. There's more coming. God is really putting the test on all those that are clinging, perhaps by flatteries. I don't know why they're clinging, but God is testing them, and they're falling away. And what we're seeing is, the longer someone stayed with Family Radio, and you thought they were in agreement and everything, when they do fall away, they become more bitter than anyone previously. They're more hostile. Over the last few months, I saw more hostility from groups and individuals about this topic of annihilation than I did over the years for the end of the church age. And that's been helpful to help me see how God is really laying it out, and how he is testing all those that are professing to be Christians. So, and yet they can't let go. They can't let go. It's sad. They just continue to listen and hear what they can hear, they can't let go. Okay, let's stop here and... We will not have a fellowship time tonight. Lord willing, maybe next Sunday.